Switch that on. That's good. It's all working. We're going to go over back over to Genesis chapter 50 for a moment. This is only a way of introduction this morning. So Genesis chapter 50 and verse 15. And if you can, I'll give you, we also need John 8 verse 12. I will read John 8 verse 12 in a moment. We'll get there. And then we'll go over to Genesis chapter 50. I know it's, I'm trying to put it together for the iPad, okay? I'm learning. For those who are on the, those who are using the iPad. But I want to bring a thought for us this morning. And it's probably more of a thought today. And hopefully it can be a bit of a blessing to you. And I'm just going to read you this verse and then I'll pray. So in John 8 verse 12, I want to think what Jesus says here. And Jesus spake again unto them, and this is Christ speaking, and he's speaking in the temple. He said to them, he says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Let's just pray. Father, I thank you again that we can, Lord, come into thy house this morning. Oh, Lord, we need some food. We need something from heaven. I ask, God, you'd give us, Lord, that daily bread that we need. And we ask it in Jesus' name we pray, amen. I want to give you a thought this morning, and I have titled this message, The Road Ahead. And I was thinking that Isabel's going to be away for a month, and I thought, The Road Ahead. And I thought maybe I should call it One for the Road. You know, One for the Road, and of course, That might not be say necessarily politically correct, amen. But think about that term, one for the road. Well, when you think of that principle, it's what you're really saying. I need something for the road ahead. That's really what that is. And as Christians, we have a spiritual food that we can feed on, and that food is for the road ahead. And I don't know about you, but don't you sometimes just feel like maybe this time of the year people got colds and you know, everything sometimes seems a little bit depressing, whatever the situation that we're in, doesn't it? Sometimes you just sort of feel as though you need something. Who's with me? But so on saying that, let's go back over to Genesis 50. I'm not going to preach on Joseph. I'm just going to use it as this passage here as a way of illustration to understand something about God and understand something that hopefully can sort of help us. So if you go over to Genesis chapter 50, and we'll pick it up in verse 15, and this is the part where right at the moment is now Jacob has died, and the brothers are where, everyone?
Egypt,
amen. And who got them there? God did. Joseph went before them. And one of the most remarkable stories that you can have in the Word of God is the story of Joseph. Joshua is another one, types of Christ, but this is a type of Christ here, and With it being a type, I want you to understand, and I think people miss it, the types are an illustration so we can understand something more about the Lord Jesus Christ. What I mean by that is when he was on the earth, you read about what he did. Would you agree? You read how the disciples followed him. You read how he was crucified. You read what he taught. But you do need the types of the Old Testament so I understand something more about the person that is not so much revealed in the New Testament as it's more so revealed back here. And in this passage here, we'll pick it up in verse 15, and when Jacob's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us. Now, we all know the story that what they had sown 17 years or however long it was before, when they had thrown him in the pit, they felt somewhat protected by Jacob being alive. And now that Jacob has died, would you agree with me, the road ahead doesn't look too good for the boys. And this is what's happening here. It just doesn't look too good. And what they do here is they say, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did under him. And as we come into this, would you agree with me that there's been a little bit of fear that's come in? And I want to talk about the word fear, because as we look at the road ahead, there are times in our lives where you are going to feel somewhat fearful. Who's felt fearful? If you haven't, be worried. It's a good thing. But I tell you what fear is. Fear is a lack of knowledge. Or you could say fear is an unknown quantity that within our minds and our disposition, we get a little bit fearful. I was talking to Bruce the other day about Australian politics. Well, one of the biggest problems you have in this country, people don't know how the system works. So all this stupid stuff comes up because there's a knowledge that's not there of how our political system works. Whether you agree with it or not, doesn't matter. I'm just saying, I'm using it as an illustration. Right knowledge helps us to make right decisions. It helps us maybe not to listen to something. It helps us to inform maybe an opinion or something that we're about to go into. And with the brothers, they've really come up to a place of fear, and they were somewhat protected by Jacob. And when you come down to this thought this morning, as you look into it, they sent a message in verse 16 unto Joseph, saying, "Thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall he say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now." So what they're doing is they didn't turn up in front to Joseph. He sends a message and saying, "This is what our father asked. Would you please forgive us?" And they're asking for forgiveness. Why? Because the road ahead, they're not sure. They're not sure about the road ahead. And then, I suppose, wouldn't you like it sometimes if God would just let you in on it? In other words, you would just know what the road ahead is a little bit. As someone said, if you did, well, that's another story. But notice he says here, "For they did unto the evil, now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy servants of God, of thy father." And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. So Joseph, a type of Christ, what's he doing? He's weeping. He's crying at what he heard. Because their fear is not substantiated, would you agree? What they're thinking is not true. And now Joseph is crying. If then he is a type of Christ, I wonder how we treat him in what we sometimes think. And one of the things is that we think, if we think wrong, fear comes in. And if fear has come into my life, then what I'm really saying is, I don't trust you, Lord. Would you agree with me? I've been distracted a little bit. And as Christians, understand we have nothing to fear. That's the devil's trick. We have nothing to fear. And the thing is, when we do fear, understand that the God in heaven is not... He is upset, if you want to take it like that. And Joseph said unto them, verse 19, "Fear not, For I am in the place of God. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not. So what's now Joseph doing? He's comforting them and he's saying, fear not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. You know, what if we went to the Lord and we took those words and I said, Lord, I hear you. I hear what you're saying. God, you're saying to me, fear not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And I will be comforted. And he spake kindly unto them. You know, there is a disposition that sometimes we think in our minds that God's not going to speak to us, say, comfortably or kindly. If you're honest, if you take what I'm trying to say this morning, I know we've all thought that. I know we have. Because, you know how I know that? Because we're all human. I'm not saying it's a sin, I'm just saying we all have. Because that's who we are. Now, come over to Matthew, we're coming to the New Testament now. Let's have a look at the story again of Jesus walking on the water in Matthew chapter 14. And as you draw out this thinking this morning, this is a thought for the road ahead. This is really what this is about. It's a thought for the road ahead. Now, I don't know what you and I are going to face tomorrow. I don't know what situations we're going to run into, but however, let's read this passage here and have a look at the disciples. Now, in verse 22 of Matthew 14, so go over to verse 22 of Matthew 14. We'll pick this up here, and I want to show you something here as we open this up. And straight away, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitude away. If you think with me for a moment, would you agree with me that the disciples are in the place of God? Well, they're where they should be. I mean, if Jesus had put you in the boat and he sent you over, then I'd say you're right where you should be. A bit of a paradox when you read this, really, though, when you think about it. Let's read the story and then get a couple of thoughts here. When he had sent them, he had sent the disciple multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. So Christ is praying to the Father. When the evening was come, he was there alone. But verse 24, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And in another passage, which we won't go there, but I want you to understand that the other passage says that while they were in the boat, they were toiling. And they were hard at it. And if you think about it, they were definitely hard at it. They had everything coming against them. And while they were in the boat and they were toiling, they had become what we would call introspective. They had an introspection. And this, the word introspective means this. They had an inward look. The word introspection means it means inside or interior. So while they were toiling, they were looking maybe like at their own strength. Remember, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall have the light of life. Okay, so they're toiling, they're working hard. It's not a sin, by the way, that just is what they're doing. Don't we do that every day? And that introspection, I'm doing this, I'm working hard, I'm toiling. Can I say it to you in a way, when that disposition comes up in our lives, it's not sin, But it's not faith, is it? Now, I understand James says, I'll show you my faith by my works. I'm really talking more about a disposition, more talking about just living in this life, doing the jobs you're doing on the pathways that God set us, and we're working away and we become to a place of toiling and everything is against us. What happens in the story is this. In verse 25, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were, what everyone? Troubled. Now, just to take you back to the verse, he that followeth me, I am the light of the world, he that followeth me shall have the light of what? Life. The word is life, the light of life, not the light of death. And it's, as I said, it's the light of life. When do we need the light of life? 24 hours a day, no matter what you and I are doing. Would you agree? But because they were toiling, because they were somewhat inward looking, introspection, they're looking this way, that when the light of the world is coming towards them, what is the reaction? They're troubled, and what's the next thing? They fear. And let's just think for a moment. As I said, that's not faith. Now, what's Christ doing? He's walking on the water. That is our God. That is where our faith should be. It should be in the one who can walk on the water. Would you agree with me? But while they're in the boat, where really is their faith centred on? Themselves, because they're toiling against what is in front of them. There's nothing wrong with that, folks. That is life. That is life. We are all human. We are all, I suppose we sing that song, I'm only human. But one day at a time. But that's what's going on here. And they're troubled and they fear, because if you think about it, when Jesus said, I am the light of the world, what are they really looking at when they're seeing him walking on the water? They are seeing a greater manifestation of who God is, and now he's walking on the water and there's a light there that is not something that they're really kind of comprehending. Does that make sense? So they're a little bit fearful. And sometimes when people come to the Word of God, there's just a little bit too much light. And sometimes we fear light. I would fear standing in front of Tim's car with those lights you've got on. They said they can cook a kangaroo, you know, miles away. Amen. But there's an illustration of light, isn't there? And he is the light of the world. Sometimes my introspection, my inward look takes me away from seeing that light. And I'm missing out, and this is what I'm missing out on. I'm missing out on the light of life. I'm missing out actually on something. So in other words, it depends on how I go through life. It depends on how I look at the road ahead. And I want to give us some thoughts about that. About the road ahead. I think fear is a product of an unknown capacity. It's that fear. But notice that Peter's recognition was instant. Straight away, Jesus spake unto them, verse 27, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And there comes the words of comfort, I suppose. And here is God speaking to them what? Kindly. He's comforting them. It's not what they're expecting to hear. Okay. He didn't rebuke them. He didn't look say, you stupid 12, haven't I been trying to teach you for the last 3 years? You see what I mean? He didn't. He spoke to them. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Immediately in Peter's mind, there's a great recognition of who Christ is. And now from a place of introspection, a place of toiling, he now says, Lord, if it be thou, may I come unto thee. And he's responding to the light that is now before him. Would you agree? Okay, so as we go through this, you'll see where I'm coming at. And I want you to understand here, in this particular passage, not like in Mark chapter 4, there is no time here that Jesus calmed the storm. The waves are still billowing, the wind is still contrary, and everything is the same. Nothing has changed except for him now walking on the troubles of our life. That's what he's doing here. And you know what brings us a calm and a disposition of just joy and peace is when I do see him walking on the troubles of my life. In Mark chapter 4 is the passage when they were in the boat. Remember, he was sleeping in the back and there was a great wind and there was a great storm and the boat started to sink and the disciples came running down the back and they said, Master, care us not that we perish. It was then Jesus rebuked the wind and calmed the seas. But in this passage, he doesn't calm the sea because there's a different lesson within in this passage. Sometimes I think we have to look at the Lord in a light that is unexpected. Remember, when you think of Christ, he is the only one who overcame this world. Would you agree? There's only one person who overcame the world. There is only one person that overcame the grave. That was Christ. That's the Christian faith. There's not Buddha's not on the ground. Buddha's still on the ground and so is Muhammad, amen? They keep trying to resurrect him, but it just won't work. But when you look at this, you realise that Jesus Christ is the answer to the silence of life. Yeah, how much is the world going about trying to figure out where we came from? You know they say there's dark matter. And you know in Genesis 1 and 2, it says that darkness, was it the waters, the darkness, the Spirit was in the darkness on the face of the waters, whatever it was. Do you know Genesis chapter 2 tells you the darkness was there? And the world is so inward, looking at itself, it's blinded to the light that God gives us through the Word of God. The revelation of him is through the Bible. It's not through really anything else. But that revelation of the Word of God then reveals the things of this life I can understand. You know, and I got to thinking the other day about this, and I'm not preaching on golfing, but I went down to the golf course the other day and I was chuffed. I was really excited because I actually now have a golf swing. I understand this, I never ever thought I'd have a golf swing, okay? Not in a million years. But someone taught me how to do it. Now I have a golf swing. And man, I was down there, I was hitting the golf balls, right? Can I say this to you personally? And I know you probably don't. I mean, I'm different than maybe most. But you realise that to me personally, that is something like an achievement. Can I say this to you? It's something I never expected. By the way, I don't want all the church playing golf. They're my golf balls down there. You leave them alone, okay? I don't want to start teaching the church how to go and play golf so they can go and pick up all the golf balls I find. But here's the point, what I'm trying to say to you. And this is where I think we miss the Christian life. The Christian life is a life of faith, and now we can do things that are somewhat unexpected. Would you agree? That to me personally, it is a personal thing. And I know we're not all the same, so that's okay. But that was. And I was quite happy about the thought there. And I thought to myself, It is only, Lord, because of you, because you were the one who created this thought and how it all came to pass, that I started taking golf lessons. It truly was. And God sows what God sows in light, let us not doubt in the darkness. You know, in other words, God will give you a thought or an idea in the light and you go by faith and you do it. But what happens with us? We get to toiling, we get to somewhat distracted, we become a little bit inward, and all of a sudden we're in darkness again and we forget about the light while I'm doing something. It's true, isn't it? So we undo what was sown in the light in the darkness. And you know what that is? It's called doubt. Who's doubted? We are. The road ahead is going to cause you and I places of doubt. But on the other hand, when you look at this passage here, it's unexpected. And here's the rule. I think this is the Christian rule. The first rule is this: obey the light that comes. What did Peter do? He did obey the light, because in verse 29 he said, come. Christ said, come. He obeyed the light that came to Peter. I want to say this to each and everyone in the room. God is going to give every one of us in this room light, but it's not all going to be the same. But when God does give you light, obey the light that he gives you. He is the light of the world. As soon as I obey the light, I'm calm in the storm. I'm going to say it again. As soon as I obey the light, I'm calm in the storm. What do most of us try to do? Get rid of the storm and then I'll be at peace. No, no, no. It's not that way around at all. As soon as I obey, I'm calm. You know, Peter was calm for a moment, wasn't he? He was calm because he said unto Christ, can I come? Jesus said, come. And can I show you something that Peter did that no one else has done except for Christ? What did Peter do? He stepped out of the boat. I believe even in Peter's mind, he wasn't expecting that. Can you imagine the other 11 disciples sitting in the boat? I bet they weren't expecting that. Watching Peter step out. And you know what Peter did? He walked on the water. Would you agree that is unexpected? That's what happens when we obey the light. We will do something that is unexpected. Like I said, I got a golf swing because I obeyed the light. I was not expecting that. You could maybe find some illustrations yourself on that same principle, but when you obey the light, we're calm in the storm and we'll do things that you and I are not expecting to do. Why is that? Because what did Jesus say? He says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall have the, what was the word? The light of what's it called? Of life. In other words, it's not a religion we have, it's a way of life. I can follow Jesus Christ anywhere he takes me. I can follow him, amen. And when I follow him, you and I are going to do things that we would never have expected that we were going to do, because the first thing we did was obey the light that God gives us. We have a lot of light, we have the word of God, and we've got that in front of us. But what happened to Peter? Let's read it. When Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the what? Wind. You know, his introspection kicked in just like that. What do you mean? One minute he's toiling and he is fighting against the things of this life. He then obeys the light that God gives him. And he does something unexpected because he obeyed that light. But in darkness, what did he do? He doubted. Where was the darkness? When he looked at the wind. And immediately darkness entered in. And that's our disposition. Because our disposition can go from seeing the light to a disposition where you and I begin to toil again. And all of a sudden we're looking at the circumstances and we forget, when I looked at Jesus, I was calm in the circumstances. But just like that, Peter looks at the wind and his introspection, he starts to tumble. You know, you would think, being a Christian, that we wouldn't have that problem. But folks, we do. Because we are human. And the more you and I exercise our faith in Christ, the less of that thought of our own strength will start to, you can ignore it. Does that make sense? Lord, I can still see you, but I can see the waves. I can see the storm. But Lord, I'm not going to take my eyes off you. Because you said you are the light of the world, and you said he that followeth me shall have the light of life. And you said, and Peter said, I can see the light of the world. And something unexpected happened within him when he saw that light. He obeyed that light and he did something totally unexpected. You know what the world hates about the Christian? We do things they can't understand. Amen. They can't explain it. Why? Because they're over in this section here, in this introspection. They're looking here all the time. They're living in a world of darkness, and they're lost, and they don't understand it unless someone gives them the gospel. Have a look in verse 32. After Peter stumbles and he cries out and Christ saves him, pulls him out. How often do we stumble? And you know, when you stumble, you know what the thing is? It's not just, doubt. It's not just like, I doubted. No, it's not that at all. You know, when you stumble, what do? You actually fall over, don't you? What happened to Peter? He began to sink. It's not just a matter of, I'm okay, I've got it all together. No, you've just fallen. Looks ridiculous, doesn't it? Yeah. Then we ask Christ, he pulls us out again, and we're back on the road. But notice now what happens in the verse here is that he comes now into the boat. Now, here's the thing. When the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him, and said unto him, O thou little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Well, I tell you where you doubted. You're already doubting before you saw him. And as soon as you took your eyes off him, you were back in darkness again. And you doubted. And when they, verse 32, when they were come into the ship, what happened? I think, folks, the thing is, it's not just a matter of obeying the light for the road ahead. It is allowing the light to come in. Does that make sense? It's allowing the light to come in. I think allowing the light is the thing that, and the way I put it like this, if I don't practice my Christian faith, I will not allow the light to come in. Would you agree? I think Christianity is a lot more practical than you and I look at it. It's so practical that it is in the very mundane things we do for life. I don't know if you're like me, but I get in the car and I pray. I do. Lord, help us. Wherever I go, I pray. You say, am I being superstitious? Let me put it this way. I know I'm not immune from the things that happen to others in this world. Would you agree? I don't want to end up in a car accident. Think about it. I don't want to end up in a bad place. If God ordains it that way, well, that's okay. But I'm just saying, I think we should pray. Why? Because We need to pray for wisdom about the most minute little things that we do. You say, well, what's all that about? Well, it's quite simple. What did Jesus say in the verse? He says, he that followeth me, I will give him the what? Light of life. It's not, the light of life is something you and I do daily. Does that make sense? It's not automatic pilot stuff. When I get into automatic pilot, I'm Mr. Project minded. And watch out, everything can go wrong then. Okay? Why? Because that's introspection, isn't it? So allow the light. Christ got in the boat with them and the sea was calm. And can I say something to you? When you read that passage, where did they get to? The other side. And how quickly did they get there? Immediately. Read it. Have a look. They get in the boat. Now the wind has ceased, and they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, and saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. It's not in that passage. It's in the other one where they say that they were there. There's a couple of passages where they arrived there immediately. You know, as soon as I allow Jesus Christ into my life, I am exactly where I should be. I'm in the place of God right that moment, right that second. I'm where I should be. Immediately. Isn't that amazing? And you know what we tend to do? We tend to do this. We tend to toil and we think, I must get from point A to point B, and if I can get to this point here, that somehow some things are going to happen and we've achieved something. No, no. When I allow the light of Jesus Christ into my life, I'm arrived exactly where I ought to be. I'm like Joseph. I'm now in the place of God. God then gets us to where, and can I say this to you? Where he wants us to be. And I guarantee you this, and I know I'm speaking to the converted here this morning, would you agree that when you are in that place and God gets you to the place he wants you to be, isn't it the best place to be? Amen. Amen. It is the best place to be. There is no other place. What do you say? That's God's will. So we allow. So obey the light, allow the light to come in, allow it to come in, and no matter what the circumstances in, and I guarantee you'll be where you ought to be. And then finally, I'll give you this verse, believe the light that is given. Come over to Isaiah chapter 42, verse 16. I'll leave you with a promise. It's just a promise here. This verse is a promise that he will do in the latter times for Israel, but it's a verse that we can take understanding and knowing God, understanding him. Let's have a look. Where are we going? Jeremiah, Isaiah. 42. I'll just read the verse on its own. And verse 16. And the Bible says, I want you to notice what God can do. I want you to understand what he can do. He's going to do it later on. He can do it now. He says, I'll bring the blind by a way they what? Knew not. When Jesus said, I am the light of the world, he's taking the blind by a way we know not. Let's have a look at it. I will lead them in paths that they have what? Not known. The paths that God puts before us as Christians, can I say this respectfully, they are unknown. The unknown path before you and I creates fear. Because what we're doing is we're looking up at the road ahead and we are in the place of God, where we ought to be, yet the pathway up ahead of us that God has put us on is a little unknown to us. But he's the one doing the leading because he's the light of the world. He's leading the blind. Then he says this, I will make darkness what? Light. Before them, notice what he says next. And the crooked things straight. Oh, amen to that. He takes the troubles, things that we've looked at through life, and go, what a mess. We look back at things and we say, what a mess. And you know what the Lord says? I'll make the crooked things what?
Straight.
I'll fix it. Notice he says, these things will I do unto them. And what's the word? And not forsake them. You say, what is the road ahead? The road ahead to me is this, and this is a devotional thought. The devotional thought is this, is when I see my Saviour walking on the troubles of life, I immediately have a calmness within me. Now there's a peace that passeth all understanding. And the things of the past don't matter any longer. And now the things ahead are not quite as fearful as they could be. It's only when I get introspective, when I start to look in, when I start to do a little bit of toiling. We do that naturally. That's just natural. Let's close there. And we're going to close in our last hymn. Now, our last hymn is a good one because we've picked this one. I think it's 506. Meet me there.